were a young person again. So I want you to get your pencils and paper. This message is for all, but particularly for the people that are 16 years of age and down tonight. For I have never spoken more seriously than I'll be speaking to you tonight, and I want you to give me all your undivided attention. It has been said that hindsight is good sight. I know a lot of people say it's better than foresight, and if it's true, it is better than foresight. We need to take a look at hindsight here tonight. So I want to give you some things as I look back over my life and realize where I'm at today, what I would have done a little different if I could have lived my life over again. Young people, be better if you listen instead of say, well, he doesn't understand because he's so many ages thus far. You'd look better if you'd look ahead and say, I think I'll listen to someone who's been down the path and then looks back over his life. Much like the writer in Proverbs who looked back over his life and gave instruction as a father to a young man would be well to listen. Number one, turn on the overhead projector, Pastor Heffelfinger. You do such a nice job over there on the overhead projector that we want you to handle that again tonight. Amen. Number one, I would be determined to complete my education. I would not quit school. There are several reasons. Now, I did not quit school, but I would not quit school at all. There are several reasons why that I believe that young people ought to be very concerned with completing their education. Number one, they need the discipline and the rules that go in education. If nothing else, they need to learn how to obey a teacher. And I tell you, moms and dads are always wrong when they go the opposite way, because a great part of your children's education is learning to give in to authority that they receive when they're in school. Of course, you need the book training that you'll receive while in school. And third, the older you get and the more desire you have to do something for God, the more necessary your credentials are. Now, it's true that you can serve God without credentials and without degrees. But I would say it is better to serve with degrees. It is true that some of the men that have been used the greatest of God are men that had no more than first grade or second grade or sixth grade education. But it would be well that we all be aware of that it would be a lot better if we'd be a fired up individual for Christ that had some credentials along the way. Number two, I would develop excellent study habits. I would develop excellent study habits. Now that's scriptural. Let me give you the scripture. Write these down as you go. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Oh, you'll say, Pastor, I just open my mouth and I let the Lord fill it. Well, the Bible said he would bring things to remembrance, but there first has to be something in your mind before you can remember it. It means, first of all, it has to go through there before the Lord brings it to you. Remember, there are too many people who are living their lives and they have never disciplined themselves to study. Now, young people, if you don't discipline yourself to study now while you're young, you'll never discipline yourself to study later on. And if one is to have all the blessings and the joy of serving Jesus Christ, and he wants to live a rich, rich life full of rich, rich blessings, he must study the Word of God. And he must learn to study. Oh, as a pastor of this church, one of the hardest things that I've had to learn is to discipline myself to study. And when I was younger, I was not a studier like I should have been. And I've had to take myself by the nape of the neck with this busy schedule and say, you're going to do it whether you like it or not. I believe it had been much easier if a younger boy that I had disciplined myself in that area. All right? Number three, I would do everything in my power to increase my knowledge of the Word of God. Scripture 119 and 105 of Psalms. Psalms 119 and 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. The scriptures also said in Psalms, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Why does it say in our heart is hid? Because the Lord knows that if he gets your heart, that he has all of you. For the Bible clearly tells us that He wants our heart. And when He has a heart, He has our minds and our souls and our strength and our might. He doesn't need your talent. If He has your heart, He's got your talent. He doesn't need your finances. If He's got your heart, He's got your finances. He doesn't need your mind. If He's got your heart, He's got your mind. Now, when you're learning the scriptures, let me help you out. A good way to do it would be remember a scripture every single week. If every Christian could learn a scripture every week and then go over it the next week for about 3 months, every day, review the last 3 months of what you have learned the past week. And let me give you another thing that I would like to encourage you young people, and no matter what age you are, not only remember the scripture, but remember where it is found. My mind is filled with scriptures because that's all I've known since I was a little boy. But I'm kind of not a detail man, and I didn't care where it's found. I just needed to know the scripture. And now and then people say, where is that found? And I have to go dig it up in the concordance, and I have to read and study to find it. It would be good that when you say the scripture that you memorize it. I got to go, Brother Judd, and was playing basketball back here, and they were shooting baskets and having a great time. And finally they said, this is kind of vain without having some progress along the way. So they passed a rule that before you made the basket, you had to quote the scripture or else you were out of the game. So here they were quoting a scripture in Hezekiah 18:5, you know, and they were making them up. I think even I accused them of making them up along the way. When I heard them say Hezekiah, I knew they were in trouble. Amen. Therefore, they were really going at it. But you know, it is so important that we learn the word of God. If you believe that, say a good amen. You know why I think it's so important that we get into the Word of God? Because the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but this book will never pass away. And the reason we ought to memorize this book is because it's the only sure thing in life. Everything is fading today. Everything is fleeting. The gas we thought would never go. Did you see that on television on the news last night? They were talking about what they used to do about the gas. To sell gas, they'd give you a pound of bacon. Or to sell gas, they'd give you a set of glasses. I can remember that. I can remember in Kansas City. Now, some of you are going to have a hard time remembering this. Way back when I was a little boy, they had a gas war. Gas got down to 17, 18, 19 cents a gallon. But they had one place, I remember they call it Red Spot, if I remember correctly. Over in North Kansas City at the bottoms, they were selling, are you listening, gas for 13 cents a gallon. Now, that's almost, how many remember the cheap days? Raise your hand real high. Now I thought it would never go. We had plenty of it. It'd be here forever. But ladies and gentlemen, she's gone. But I want to tell you some power that never fades away. And there's some fuel, and that's the Word of God. Say a good amen. Number four. If I could be a young person again, I would choose the vocation in life that honors Christ. I would not let myself be sidetracked into some kind of activity or life's work that does not honor God. Scripture, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and as not unto the man. So I would work where I could work as unto the Lord. Now that does not necessarily mean that you would be in the full-time ministry. No. There are a lot of people that have the call of God upon their lives and they think that that call is to preach the gospel. When in a sense, every single one in this building ought to feel the call of God upon their life. For this whole business about you're not a minister until you're paid. Until you stand behind the pulpit, until you get reverend behind your name. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a new concept now. The Bible said, I would that ye all prophesy. And one that prophesies is a prophet. And the Lord is saying, I want you all to proclaim the gospel. I want you all to speak about Jesus. I want you to all be in the ministry of the Lord. And we have a new concept. Sunday morning, I minister to the ministers. And you being the ministers, go out and minister unto a dying world. You see, you can work and work as unto the Lord. You can be paid by Oscar Mayer, but you work for the Lord. You're salaried by Alcoa. But you work for the Lord. Hallelujah. So-and-so's paying the bills, but you're working and do it as unto the Lord. Number five. The fifth thing I would do, I would insist upon personal purity. Every single sin has a price tag. I've said it over and over and over, and I want to say it again and again. None of us can get away with sin. Now, sin is forgiven by God. He is a forgiver. But forgiven sin does not stop the consequences. Sometimes it slows it down, but it never hinders it. There is a law in God's word that he will not rebuke that reads this way, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And let me tell you why. Do you remember the fellow that went out into sin, the prodigal son, and he came back, and the other fellow that had been true to his dad got a little jealous. And finally he turned to his son and said, look, we kill the fatted calf. We put a gold around his finger. We do all these things. But then he said to him, son, all that I have is yours. All my inheritance is yours. You've been faithful. And I want to say to everyone in this building, God is no respecter person. The one who comes in the ninth hour got the same reward as the one who came in the front hour. But let me also tell you this. There are certain blessings that go along with purity and living a godly life throughout the year. Say a good amen. And just because you accept Christ doesn't mean that the reaping process isn't still there. You see, the very day you give your life to Christ, a new crop is sown. Some new seeds are placed in the ground. And the truth is that time goes by, and oftentimes the sin of the past is gone. But there's always effects in the mind. There's always effects in the spirit. But every one of us who are adults that can look back and remember those places where we were not committed to Christ, where we failed, where we did wrong, and even though we can stand tonight and say, my sins have been forgiven, I've been forgiven, I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, yet there is an own personal stigma, a sword that never leaves the home. And I would insist for every young person to be pure. Oh, I know sometimes we have a converted drug addict and he will stand behind this pulpit and great masses will come to hear him. I think of Nicky Cruz and I thank God for it. And this is a great young man and I admire his ministry. And it's not to say and belittle what he's doing. I thank God that his life was spared. But we all come to hear the converted drunk addict or the criminal that would escape the electric chair or the notorious sinner. But you know what I believe? I believe the one we ought to really applaud are the young people that serve God, never look to the left or the right, kept their eyes on Jesus, and somewhere along the line, I believe there ought to be a standing ovation for kids who serve God. Say a good amen. Young people, I suggest you read Psalms 119 and verse 9. It's a question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And here's the answer. By taking heed, therefore, according to thy word. Young lady, don't sell yourself out to Satan on some dark road some night when you think that nobody in the world can see the actions. And don't you smile, young people, I'm talking this way. Don't you even grin. Our young men, don't you take advantages, because you are a dirty scoundrel, my friends, if you infringe upon the purity of another young lady. I want to tell you something. The Bible and God will honor pure people. And God will bless those who will honor him and uphold him to the end. If I do, my friends, I'm convinced with all of my heart that God wants a pure and a holy life. Number six, I would maintain self-respect and respect for others. Let me give you the scripture for that. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Whatever you would do that men should do to you, do you even so to them. Now I want to make a statement. I have never in my life ever been negative towards anybody, but that it did not mar my own spirit. I'll get back at them. Oh, the sad thing is I always got back at myself. I'll give them a piece of my mind. Well, the piece that I gave them wasn't worth very much. Come on, say a good amen. Well, I just can't get over it. Look, my friends, God's word is saying the one who suffered is the one who measures it out. And whatsoever you would that men to do to you, do even so to them. I read about an English teacher one, a teacher in England, and he had a special class that came before him, and every day they said this tutor would walk in, a schoolmaster would walk in, and the first thing he would do would be to bow to the young men in his class. And someone asked him later, "Why do you bow to these young men in the class?" He said, "Because I never know what king or lordly man will come out of this class." And by the way, one of the great preachers of our generation came out of that class that stirred America for God. Often heard when I see that, it might be a good idea if we keep that in mind when we pick up little bus kids. It might be a good idea we realize that Elvis Presley was the bus kid type when he went to First Assembly of God. And they laughed at him because he didn't know how to dress. He was kind of a gaudy dresser and wore his leather jackets and the crude type of thing that they wore in that day. And they laughed at Elvis Presley when he wanted to be in the youth choir and then in the church choir and then in the church quartet until Elvis Presley got discouraged and dropped out. And they've never forgotten it, that church, as long as they live. We can be negative towards other people, but ladies and gentlemen, it will mar our own spirit. And if I had to do over again, one of the greatest things I would try to keep right is a positive spirit, because a negative spirit not only destroys others, but it destroys yourself. Say a good amen out there. Amen. And by the way, that starts at childhood. That starts in homes. That starts with parents. You show me a cantankerous parent, and I'll show you a cantankerous kid. You told me, show me a kid, parents always gripe and complaining, and the kid will be exactly the same way. You'll say, "Well, they deserve that to happen. There's reason for me to complain." It's not worth your child's soul. I said it's not worth your child's soul. Number 7. I would recognize the sovereignty of God in my life. I would know nothing happens to me by accident. I said nothing happens to me by accident. I would know that God has a plan for my life. I would know that God had a very important plan. And just as I didn't belong to myself, I have been bought by the price. I'd realize that I am not my property. I am His property. And the scripture says that I'm not my own. I've been bought by the price. And if I could be a young person again, I would know that I'm not my property. I am His property. And thereby, I would not be worried. I would not be upset. I would say, "Lord, I am Yours. And take me and do as You please." Because every time that I've tried to observe my rights upon God, and every time that I pushed myself and got my own way, I've ended up unhappy. But every time I said, "Lord, You worked Your way out in my life," I've ended up a happy person. And if I got something to say to young people, number 7, I'd say, recognize God's sovereignty or God's will in your life. Number 8, I would not get married until the right time. Amen. Today I had fun when I called on the secretary for my outline to put on this, and she was making it out, put on the overhead projector, and I said, "I would not get married." And I stopped there, you know, and she was real quiet, real quiet. "Brother Barnett, are you sure that's what you want to say?" "Amen." "Until the right time." A wise man said, and who is the wise man in the Bible we call the wise man? Solomon. "To every man there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." And so I want to tell young people, I wouldn't hassle. I wouldn't worry about it. I wouldn't say, "Lord, I'm worried." I'd say, "There's a time for me to get married, and I commit my life to You, and I'm not going to worry about it one more time." And I want to tell you, if the day before the wedding you get cold feet and want to back out, back out. Amen. You'll say, "But what are people going to think of me?" Back out if you don't feel it's the will of God. Come on, say amen. They don't have to live with her. You got to live with her or him. Number 9. I would be forthright and honest about my feelings. Paul said in Romans 12:9. Oh, this is a great scripture. Have you really listened to what it says? "Let your love be sincere." The real thing. You know what? I preached a sermon several years ago that I'm going to repeat sometime, entitled "Sincere Sincerity." Have you ever seen people that seem sincere? But I'm talking about having sincerity, being sincere in your sincerity. All the actors can tell you they're sincere. They can act out the part till you think they're just right on target. But I'm talking about sincere sincerity. Now, what does that mean? It means if you don't like what people do, you don't supposed to smile and accept it. I have done that many, many times. I don't know about you, but I have been forced into a liar's position, not by what I said, but the way I looked and the way I nodded my head and the way I smiled. And I'm not proud of it. I was afraid that I'd hurt somebody's feelings. But I would speak the truth, and I would let the chips fall where they were. So I made a new policy now when in my office. When people come to me and I feel like I want to say something that might hurt, I say this. This may hurt you, but I'm not going to give you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you what I believe is true according to the Word of God. And that doesn't mean that what I say is always right. But it does mean that they're getting what we really think. And I have noticed that my office has even filled up more since I've tried to give people not what they wanted and please them, but what they need. You see why? You know why God's blessed it? Because the Bible said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But deception and lies will bind you. I don't think you'll mind me telling this, but for no one will know of whom I'm speaking. But some time ago, Pastor Heffelfinger had some people that really needed some advice. They no longer attend here. They moved into other parts of the world. But people that had something that was going to hinder them in the Lord's work if someone didn't tell them. And Pastor Heffelfinger loved these people. And he said to me, "It may hurt, but I'm going to call them in and I'm going to tell them straight." And he told them straight about something in their life that could hurt them and hinder them. And oh, it cut them. Oh, they got even angry. Oh, they felt that he'd hurt them so bad. But today, those people are in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ doing a good work. And whether they appreciate it or not, it is the true friend that sees the problem and tells the people. Can you say a good amen? And I want you to know that sometimes when you do try to help people and you do try to get them on the right track, sometimes they don't appreciate it. But I tell you, the best way to live is to live that kind of life. Number 10. I would purpose and learn to extend myself to others, because I have learned that the more you get, the more that you receive. Now and then a pastor will say to me, "Pastor, you, Brother Barnett, you are the luckiest guy that I've ever seen in my life. That big church and evangelistic feel and all the doors that open, you're about the luckiest guy I've ever seen." And I said, "Yeah, you know, the harder I work, the luckier I get." Come on, say a good amen out there. Let me tell you a little secret. I have learned that extending yourself is the key to prosperity in every phase of your life. They know around this church that when I get an invitation to speak, I take it. And you can just check around. The church and pastors this side, they only take the big things. But I'll take it if it's a women's meeting, if it's a women's tea club. If it's two men getting together and need a Bible study for just a short time, I'll go and minister. You know what? You'll say, "Oh, you're a nice guy." No, it isn't. I've learned the way to be blessed is to give to others. You'll say, "Preacher, that's not the way to give." Well, nobody's perfect. Come on, say a good amen. It's the principle of God, and God knew maybe he had to use some leverage. He said, "Give, it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, good measure." Come on, say a good amen. And as I came to the Westside Assembly of God Church and took that little building over years ago, little church, all the meetings I'd held, all the pastors I'd made contact with, all the evangelists that normally you couldn't get because maybe they were friends, they came. And that's not all. The people that I won to the Lord all over the world were praying for me that God would bless my ministry. Come on, say amen. And you ever stop to think that all over the world we got people praying for us? We get letters daily, people that write in that see on television or someplace, "We're praying for you." Pastors call and say, "Don't compromise. Don't give in. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. We're praying for you." And I want to tell you something, my friends. Whatever you measure out, you're going to get it back. Say a good amen. I want to say to you young people, I wouldn't hold back. I would take the admonition of the Apostle Paul, who said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of God." Let me tell you how it comes back. Get yourself pencil paper real quick if you haven't already got it, and let me give you some principles that will always return. You see, the way to become great is to become small. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 20. And verse 21, "The greatest among you," the Bible also tells us, "is the one who serves." So the way to become great is to become small. Number two, the way to win is to lose. And you know how much I like to win. That in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39, it tells us that sometimes we have to lose. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. Number three, the way to live is to die. I just read you that scripture. And again, John chapter 12 and verse 24. Neither corn nor Christians will produce fruit unless, first of all, death comes first. The corn has to die. In other words, that they'll become life and the corn will grow. And so it is that we have to become dead to ourselves, dead to trespasses and sin. Number four, the way to love is to hate. You'll find that scripture in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. For the Bible says that we have to love God more than father, mother, and sister, and brother. That our love compared to our family even looks like we hate them compared to our love to Jesus Christ. The way to get is to give. You'll find that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto thee. And last but not least, the way to be forgiven is to forgive. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. And our Lord was willing to give. And he was willing to forgive us. And that's the way to get forgiveness in our lives. Okay, now I've given you 10 things that I would do if I were a young person together. But I want to give you 3 things now before we go in communion tonight. And I want to give you one for the young people tonight. I want to give you one for everybody. And I want to give you one for married couples. I want to give you 3 questions that during this Family Life series that I find is relative to our message tonight that I've been asked. 3 questions that I think need to be answered. Number one, should a child living at home be subject unto rules? All right, here's the answer. Here's a kid that's 16 years of age. And they say, I don't think that I have to tell my parents every time I want to go somewhere and where I'm going. Or I'm old enough to make my own decision to decide who I run with and what I do. Should a child who lives at home live by the rules at home? The answer is yes. Now let me first of all say something to you parents, and then I'm going to say something to the young people in a minute. By the time a child reaches 14, 15, and 16 years of age, we have to change our total approach to that child. Up to that time, we have to say, here's the rule, Johnny. Do that rule and live by. But when he gets 14, 15, 16, sometime somewhere in that neighborhood, that child has to become a part of the decision that is made. You have to sit down with that child and you can say, you're going to do it whether you like it or not. And they'll say, why? Because I said so. No, it's a little late to do that. You need to say why and explain the reason why. And it has to be a logical reason why that they must live and understand that decision. Now, if you raise that child right before they're 14 years of age, you won't have any trouble with them when they share in the decision making with you at the age 14, 15, and 16. And you really don't have a choice because you can enforce that rule, and what you can do is build rebellion in that child's heart. But when you're willing to communicate and say, look, I need some help. I want you to sit down. We're going to set some rules here. And I want you to write and divide with me on these rules. A boy came to me the other day whose mother, he was 16 years of age, had moved from another city here into this town. And this boy wouldn't come in at night. He refused to tell his mother. His mother talked to him. She said, maybe you can do something with him. First thing I said to him is, young man, you love your mother, don't you? He looked insulted that I'd ask such a question. Well, of course I do. I said, you wouldn't want to do anything that would cause her to worry or bring anticipation, would you? Well, of course I wouldn't. Well, I want you to think about just a minute. When you go out and stay 9, 10 o'clock, and your mother doesn't know where you're at, about 9 o'clock she begins to worry. And about 11:30 she hears a siren. And knowing what she knows and reading what she reads in the newspaper, she wonders, I wonder if that could be my boy, as one after another heads out the highway. And then 20 minutes later the phone rings, and a chill of death almost goes over her. Could that be my boy? Could he be in a wreck? And I said, son, you love your mother and dad, and do you think it'd be fair for them to just go off and leave you and not tell you where they were going? Wouldn't you worry a little bit about your mother and dad in this situation? He said, I sure would. I talked with that young man for a while, And he went on his way, and we had a word of prayer. His mother called back and said, "That boy, I don't know what you said to him, has been a different boy for a long time. He tells me where he's going to go. He's going to tell me what he's going to do." And I want to tell you something, young people. I've talked to the adults now. I want to talk to you, and I want you to hear what I'm going to say. You'll say, "But I want to do my own thing." Did you know that nobody does what they please? And this is going to shock you, but the older you get, the less privileges you're going to have. Did you know I can't even drive my car the way I want to drive my car? I mean, sometimes I'd like to get the cobwebs out of it. How many know what I'm talking about? But there's a law that says if you get over 55 miles an hour, a little fellow with a cherry on top of his car is going to pull you over. And if he pulls you over three times or more, you're going to lose your license. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, I can't even drive the way I want to. I can't even get up in the morning when I want to. A crazy old machine by the name of alarm clock tells me when to get up. Why, do you know that I can't even do what I want to do when I come down here to church? These secretaries are here running my life. "Brother Barnett, you got to do this, you got to do that." And I'm ruled by a book called schedule. I mean, tomorrow, I got to talk to that Lynn. She will have me lined up every 30 minutes in appointments. I mean, I don't even have time to go. I don't even have time, take it or leave it. Amen. That's the truth. I don't have time. Amen. And the truth is, I can't do this. Why? Even though I please, I can't do it. And so when you're 15 years of age, hear me, 15-year-olders. 15-year-olders, 15-year-agers, 15-year-olds. When you're 15, you got less rules than you will have any other time of your life. And every year you live, the more rules you're going to have. So when mom and dad are requiring you to maybe two or three rules, where are you going to go and what time are you going to get home? I think that that's asking very little. And you got such a few rules to live by. I want to encourage you to enjoy your life while you're 15 when you have the less rules upon your life. Amen. I must have 150 rules to live by. Your mom and dad have many, many rules to live by. But I want to tell you, it's going to get worse. Amen. Amen. All right, question number two. Here's a good one. If I can find it here, going backwards, if there's no particular order for these. I get asked by young people time and time again, "How can I know God's will for my life, Brother Barnett?" And do dreams have any value whatsoever when it comes to communicating with God? Let me say something about dreams and voices. I get flabbergasted at people who see things, who hear things, and are having dreams all the time. The first thing I want to say is this. Dreams and visions are ordained of God. But not all dreams and visions are ordained of the Lord. What is our pattern? Our pattern is the Scripture. And the Bible tells us that in the last days there will be dreams and visions in the last days. And particularly among the young men. The Bible tells us, you remember Cornelius had a vision in the Bible. And in that vision, the Lord told Cornelius what to do. Now follow the point I'm trying to bring. In the Bible, Peter had a vision. And the Lord told Peter on the top of that house what he was to do. Paul had a vision in the Bible. And the Lord told him on the road to Damascus what he was to do. And later he had a vision on the road to Europe. At midnight, he saw a man with his hands stretched out. And that man called and said, "Come on over to Macedonia, and we need help from you." Now, these were all visions. But in every single case in the New Testament where there was a vision given to an individual, that vision was an instrument in that individual's life to help him accomplish something for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you know it's important that visions are given to people because the Bible said, without vision, people perish. And so God gives us vision in order that we might be inspired, that we might be instructed, we might be helped, that we might be encouraged, that we might be blessed in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, according to the Scripture, There is not one single vision given in the New Testament. But what the recipient of that vision knew exactly what God wanted and did not have to go ask anybody else what that dream meant. Now, I'm talking to you about the New Testament pattern. If you have to go and ask somebody what your dream meant, then your dream is not of God. Now, that's also true with dreams. That's true with visions. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, immediately we think about Daniel. And the Bible speaks of how Daniel interpreted a dream. But stop and think who he interpreted a dream of. An unsaved man that had a vision. And the unsaved man had to come and see what God said from the prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when a dream or a vision is given to a person in the New Testament order, it was always very, very clear. When Joseph, the Lord gave him a dream and told him to run and take Jesus with him so he would not be slaughtered. And in Egypt for a while, God gave him another vision and said, it's okay to go back. But it was always very definite. And people who are always running around saying, I don't know what the dream means. I don't know what it's saying. You can be sure that it's not of God. There's something else about a dream. When you're tornadoed with fear as a result of that dream, then that dream doesn't come from God. For the Bible says that God is not a giver of fear. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. Say amen. The Bible says that He's a peace giver. He said, my peace I give you always. Well, since I'm on that, maybe I ought to say a few other things about dreams. Again, no dream that is contrary to the Word of God is legitimate. So if you're left in question about the dream being from God, when God speaks in a dream and a vision, you better believe that you're going to know it. And nobody's going to have to tell you, that was God saying this. You're going to know what God says when He gives you a vision. If you believe that, say a good amen. Let me tell you another thing. You can be sure when God speaks through a message of tongues and interpretation that you're going to know it's of God, and especially the ministry and the elders of the church. The Bible says that prophecies and all ought to be approved by the elders of the church. You know what that means? That means when I stand behind the pulpit, if I'm your shepherd and God is leading me, it is my awesome responsibility to discern if that's of God or it's not. And I'm going to be very honest with you, my dear friends. Messages in tongues and interpretation. The Bible clearly states that the most important thing is not the tongues, but it's the prophecy of that interpretation. The Bible says if there is only a message in tongues and there is no interpretation, that the one who gives the message in tongues is duty-bound to give the interpretation. And the Bible said if they do not give the interpretation, they must remain silent. Recently, I had to stop an individual in the church from giving them because they always give a message in tongue and no interpretation. Good woman, loves God, and all these things. But when no one would give the interpretation, then the heathen would say to us, those people are pagan. Those people are just speaking in some language. And the Bible says that prophecy is what should be exalted. Come on, say a good amen. And that's rightly dividing the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, and oftentimes when messages come forth, and I want to say a word about that. Messages given in the Holy Spirit should be given in a gentle, gentlemanly, or ladylike way. The Holy Spirit is never cruel, and the Holy Spirit is never biting, but it comes in a flow. And when the Holy Spirit moves through the gifts of the Spirit, it doesn't turn people off. It turns them on to Jesus. Say a good amen. And if it's of God, the ministry will know it, and they'll discern it, and they'll rejoice in the goodness of God. Come on, say a good amen. You know, the trouble is, there are preachers that won't teach and preach on this subject. And that's why you have churches all over the country that are getting heresy, because the pastor's afraid that if he says one word of instruction, that he's killing the spirit. But years ago, God convicted me when I was an evangelist. I used to give an altar call, and I have 30 or 40 people standing. They were ready to come forward, and someone would get out of order and give a message that was contrary to the Word of God, blood-curdling thing, and those people would sit back down. And they wouldn't get saved. And I'd go home and I'd say, Lord, why do I feel like I do against that thing that rolls up? Am I quenching the Spirit? And God spoke to me and said, listen, Son, the Bible said you ought to teach people in the ways of God. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit draws people to Him. And I want to tell you, this church is a church that is known that the gifts of the Spirit operate, but they must operate in the love and the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Say a good amen. Because I've known people who have come to our sanctuary. I can think of three occasions who only came to our church for one reason. And that was they were going to show us how that the gifts of the Spirit ought to operate, and that was why they came. Not for the church, but any other reason. And ladies and gentlemen, that spirit is not the spirit in which the Holy Spirit can move. Will you say a good amen out there? I want you to know, when God moves upon you, you let go. When God moves upon you, speak. But be prepared to speak according to the principles of the Word of God. Now say another good amen. And I want you to say that if you had run all over the country saying, I wonder if this is of God, it is not of God. The very fact that you're wondering is an indication that there's doubt. And the Bible said, whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin. Friends, why should we depend upon even dreams and visions, although I believe in them, to lead us and direct us, when we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to guide us in all truth? Come on, say a good amen. God's first will to speak to His people is through the Word of God. That's His first plan. And the very fact that we won't listen sometime, He has to use this second area. But in the second area, flesh can enter in. But I want you to know that when you stick by the Word of God, flesh can't enter in because it's God's Word. Oh, say a good amen out there. So let's not run looking for visions and revelations, although they come. And if they line up according to God's plan, rejoice. But take the old Word of God, and why don't you get as excited about that as you do a vision? Hallelujah. When you get in there and He gives you something that's a revelation, jump up and click your heels together. Hallelujah. You've heard from God. Say a good amen out there today. And I tell you, I can stand up here and read a revelation out of God's Word and nobody get excited. But someone said, God has just told me, and they tell you, and you all go, wow. You can get in trouble the other way, but you can't get in trouble this way. Come on, say amen. Now, whether you like me or not, I'm preaching good tonight. Hallelujah. You just need the Spirit to discern it. Come on, say amen. How many will pray the Lord to give me a little more boldness? Will you do that? I feel great anointing tonight, I'll be honest with you. Do we have time for one more question? Here it is. I've been asked this since I've started this Christian life. A man and a woman are having difficulties. And in this case, the man has been wrong. Now, it's usually the other way around. But we'll just have a hypothetical question here tonight. But he never says, look, I'm sorry, to his wife. Now, what is the wife's position? Is the wife to forgive him? And is the forgiveness legitimate when he doesn't ask for forgiveness? And is it right that he should go along and never make it right with his wife? The questioner goes on to ask, my mate has a very hard time to say, I'm sorry. Well, let me ask you a question. I want you to be honest with me. Now, come on. How many of you find it easy to say, I'm sorry? About four of us. You notice I didn't raise my hand up there. Most of us will make statements and then we will defend that statement until the end, even though it's wrong. Did you hear the story about a husband and wife got in a fussle where there was a knife or scissors? I told you about it. I got to tell you again. Sign of old age when you repeat yourself. He said it was a knife. She said it was scissors. Knife, scissor. And boy, they got mad, and she was so stubborn. He tried everything. Finally, he took her out in a boat and threw over the edge and thought, I'll drown her. He said, knife, and she went under. But on the way down, she held up her fingers like this. But you know, the truth is, without the work of the Holy Spirit, it is almost impossible for a person to say, are you listening? I'm a sinner. The world doesn't say that when they're wrong. What does the world say? They say, oh, I do my best. Or they say, I obey the Ten Commandments. Or I'm as good as anyone else that goes down to that church. There's a lot of hypocrites there.
Or when you talk about sin, they say, well, you're just picking on my faults. But what happens when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to prick their heart and begins to settle down upon us? And suddenly when the convicting power, by the way, what did it take you for you to commit that you were a sinner? It took the power of the Holy Ghost. And what we got to do before we can be saved is get rid of sin by confessing our sins. We got to confess it, right? And when you did, the light of heaven shined and the floodgates opened and peace came in your soul. In a relationship, the first thing is, if you think the person has done you wrong, you say, I'm sorry. You just do right yourself. If you've been part of the wrong, you say to them, even if you have to say it first every time. I just say it first every time, you say. I always have to be the one that initiates it. Say it first. You say, I'm sorry. And you keep your channel clear. And then say, Lord, I want you to deal with their life the way you dealt with my life. And the Lord will deal with that companion or that friend or that person you're in a relationship with. And the same Holy Spirit will bring conviction over sin and will bring conviction over wrong. And that person will have to say, look, I guess I've been a little careless. But the problem is sometimes we do little manipulations at one another. We don't want to lose our position. We don't want the other one to think that we're weak. Men are usually worse about that. And so they just say to themselves, I guess I've been wrong, so I'll just be nice to them. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, they'll say something like this. How about going out for dinner tonight, honey? That's his way of saying, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. It'd be better if he said, I'm sorry. But as a Christian wife, we're using just, one here. You ought to say in your heart, I got to accept that. Now, you old buzzard, you ought to have more courage. You ought to say, honey, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. But if he doesn't, you ought to go ahead and say, I accept that in the right spirit. Come on, ladies. Come on, ladies. Come on, ladies. Boy, I was weak. I didn't get much help out of you there. How many know the Holy Spirit can bring conviction? But the problem is, you ladies' very attitude. Now, I'm going to wish you to say amen because you're not going to like this. God says, I can't do anything with them because if I jump in there now and do something, all I'm going to do is to add strength to that person's wrong attitude. So God stays out of it because you got a head of God and you've taken matters in your own hands. One sin that he really warns us about when we take communion, you look this way. And that is if we have aught against our brother. The scripture warns us against that sin particularly. There are others he warns us. And the Bible says that there are many that are sickly among you and even die premature because they took of the Lord's Supper with sin within their heart. Again, I will repeat something I've repeated probably 100 times in this pulpit is, our relationship with God depends upon our relationship with our brother. And I am honestly convinced there are many people that die premature deaths and many people that have sicknesses in their body because they partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. You say, Pastor Barnett, can I partake of the Lord's Supper? There's only one way you can. Not in your own self-righteousness, but today if you'll just close your eyes in a minute and say, Lord, I want you to remove all things from my heart shouldn't be there. Forgive me of that independent spirit that I might have against my brother. Forgive me of the unforgiveness, Lord. You say, preacher, do I have to? You're going to make me do it and you're going to force us? No, I couldn't if I wanted to. But I want to tell you, God's not trying to be mean to you. He's trying to get your heart happy. He didn't want you to have all that old pain and envy and grief and hate in your heart and resentment. I just can't forget what my wife or husband did to me years ago. Well, the Lord forgave you and he forgot it. Don't you think if he can, you can forget it? You know, I think we just, before we take communion, need to ask God just clean us out. Ask God to forgive us. Ask God to help us. And as the men come down to wait on us now, as they give us the emblems tonight, in a minute we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. I want you to let the Holy Spirit do a work in your life. In the name of Jesus, I want you to sing with me. Search me, O Lord, if you'll find that for me in the book. We're going to sing together. And let the Holy Spirit search your life. Father, get in there. Just sing something we know well. And that is that song, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded for us. Sing it in the Spirit, everyone. He was bruised for our iniquity. Surely He bore sorrow and by. Go right ahead, men. Are He at the cross? At the cross. Where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by I received my sight and did my Savior come and did my Sovereign rise? Would He bestow that sacred vow on such a worth as the cross where I first saw the light and the burden rolled away. It was there I received my sight and now I am happy all the day. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. The living God, fall afresh on me. Sing it, everyone. Sweet Spirit in this place, and we're going to sing about it. And I want you to turn the lights off in the auditorium and just leave the ones on the platform. I just want us to close out everything else. There's a sweet Spirit in this place.
There are sweet expressions on each face, everyone. There are sweet expression on each face, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Hallelujah.
Filling us
with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our voice in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. Spirit of the living God, we got to sing that one more time. Hallelujah. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Sing the words out if you know them. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, use me, Spirit of the living God. Afresh, let's all begin to worship the Lord together. Hallelujah. Everybody that can, raise your hands in praise to God. Let's ask God to clean our hearts out right now. Oh God, take out every sin, take out every affliction. Oh God, hallelujah. People, God's got a special service for us here tonight. Hallelujah. God's going to speak to us again tonight too. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it. Brother Myers, will you bless the bread tonight? Jesus.
Remember for the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose flesh now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. As we take of the little wafer, let it remind us of the body of Jesus that was scourged. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
And he took the cup and gave thanks. Pastor Heffelfinger.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the perfect sacrifice of the human Calvary, dear Lord. Thankful for that shed blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Father, we're thankful that we do that in remembrance of thee.
Saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the many, the remission of your sin. As you take it for the healing of your body also. Hallelujah.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
The Lamb of God. Let's raise our hands and begin to praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let the praises roll. Hallelujah. We're going to take a little time to minister to the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just spend some time. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let's just praise the Lord in the Spirit. Why do you say this would be the night to do? Let's just praise God in the Spirit, everybody. Hallelujah. 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 We praise in a heavenly language of love to thee. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Let's let our praises swell to God. Oh, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for the blood that was shed. We thank you for the body, Lord, that was for us. Oh, cleanse us. Take out our iniquities. Set us free, Lord. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. We've been free. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
You're guiding and leading our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name,
blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name, blessed be the name.
How's that start?
Sing it with me. Holy, 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 holy,
holy,
Lord God Almighty, Lord God Almighty, as we lift our hands before Thee as a token of our love. Holy, 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 precious Savior, precious Savior, precious Savior, we're so glad that You've redeemed us, blessed Savior. As we lift our hands before You, as we lift our hands before You, as a token of our love, precious Savior, precious Savior. Let's praise Him again. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, we welcome Your presence. Glory to God. Jesus. Jesus. Just feel led to tell you to feel open to God here tonight. I feel the Lord wants to speak to us. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. I just want you to think about Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus. 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 Glory. I feel like we need to sing one more song before we dismiss. It goes, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, the Lord thy God speaketh through His people this night. For the veil has been lifted. The blessings of God are yours. And yea, the Lord thy God wish to present to thee a gift that thou hast never dreamed are never heard. Yea, he wished to move within thy midst among thy people as he has never moved before. In a new dimension, in a special way, the Lord thy God is upon thee and among you and even within thee. And this very night, a new day has dawned within your life and within the life of this church. Look up to the Father, which all blessings come, and give praise unto the one which all blessings belong, and give honor and majesty who majesty belongs to, and expect the greatest, even miracles that thou never dreamed of. For the Lord thy God has sent upon thee a new blessing and dimension, if thou shalt recognize it and move in the Spirit of the living God, we pray. Let's raise our hands and praise the Lord our God.
Hallelujah.
Let's praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. 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 You know, I didn't know how to say what I wanted to say until God gave me that prophecy right there. Because the Lord had just during the service kept over and over impressing me. And I thought, over and over, I felt like it, I just felt like something lifted even around this place. We have great victory here, but I just felt like that God is going to have leeway to move in this church as never before. I really feel that, friends, as never before. Some things have happened this week that just open up the windows of heaven. Everybody thanks God, say a good amen. And I want you to be open to the gifts. Be open to the moving of the Spirit. Because God's real and He's wonderful and He's here to do great works. How many feel God did something for you tonight? If so, raise your hand real high. And it's been a beautiful service the way God operated. And I believe we were ministering to one another here. Ministering to one another. Thank God. And I want to thank you people that have just been praying. God's answered prayer this week. Real prayer. I want to thank you that held on steady. Because God's been doing great things as never before. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We got to sing one more because the Bible says at the end of the communion they sang a hymn and they went out. So we want to keep that scriptural, don't we? Amen. So what we're going to sing, we got to sing something about Jesus. His loving kindness is better than life. Amen. Thy loving kindness. Wait, Jerry, you're off tune. Come over here. Amen. Sing with me. Thy loving kindness is greater than life. Praise God. Thy loving kindness. I lift my hands up unto thy name. I lift my hands up unto thy name. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name.
While this great Spirit is here, close your eyes just a minute. While every head's bowed, every eye's closed, and no one is looking, and there's darkness in this audience. No one will see of whom I'm speaking but you, God, and myself. In my closing prayer, I'd like to pray for people in this building who are good people. They may not understand everything they've seen and heard tonight.
but they do feel something grip their heart tonight. They don't understand this was a Bible study to the family. I've been speaking it all year long, but yet during this communion, there was something that gripped them, that made them know they needed Jesus. I don't mean church. I'm not asking you to join this church. This church won't save you. And you're church members. You believe in God, but you're not sure if you die, you go to heaven. There's something inside that says you need more. While every head is bowed and no one is looking, I don't want anyone to look. I believe there are people in this building who'll say, before I close, Pastor, would you just pray for me that I'd know Jesus? I'd like for you to remember me in prayer. I'm not what I should be. I feel I need God. Will you pray for me that I'd be sure I know the Lord? No one's looking. I'd like in my closing, how many raise your hand up and say, Pastor, I'm not sure. If Jesus had come, I'm ready to meet him, but I'd like to be sure. Will you remember me and to pray for me that I'll know Jesus? Yeah. Let me see your hand right now. Just put them up. I see that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. Are there others quickly? That one back there, and this one over here. Are there others of you right now? You'd say, I'd like to know this Jesus. I can honestly say that I know Jesus. I believe in God, but I don't have complete peace in my soul, preacher. I'd like to know this Jesus. I'm not joining the church. I'm not accepting a denomination, but I'd like to know this Jesus you sang about. Put your hand up real high. I see that one. Are there others quickly? Just put them, I see that one and that one. Are there others quickly? Oh, this is beautiful. I see that one. God bless you, wonderful lady. And that young lady, keep raising them. Are there others? Just put them down after you raise them. I see them. Others of you, put your hand up real high. I want to know Jesus, preacher. Oh, this is beautiful, my Christian friends. Jesus is coming into hearts. Close your eyes just a minute. And I want you all to repeat this prayer with me. Whether you raised your hand or not, you that raised your hands and you that didn't, but if you want Jesus, the Bible said if we confess our sins, he'll forgive us. And the moment you ask him, he'll come into your heart right now. I want everyone in this building to repeat this with me now. And you that raised your hand, if you'll repeat this and mean it, Jesus is going to come into your heart right there at your seat. Are you ready? This is going to be the greatest moment of your life. Hallelujah. Repeat it with me together. Dear God, I'm sorry of my sins. I want peace. I want joy. You said in the Bible, if I would confess my sins, that you would forgive me. I'm sorry of my sins. I confess them. I give my life to you. I become a new creature. Thank you for coming into my heart. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all raise our hands and praise God. Hallelujah. You people that prayed that prayer, I want you to thank God while these people thank God. Thank him for coming into your heart. Just like I would thank you if you did something nice for me, or you'd thank me if I did something nice. Thank God for coming into your heart. Say thank you, Jesus. I've asked you, you said you would, and I accept you as my Savior. I become born of the Spirit. I become washed in the blood. Oh, put your hands down. How many of you prayed that prayer? And before that time, there was a little doubt in your heart whether you knew the Lord. Now, don't you be ashamed. But I want every one of you that prayed that prayer and you weren't sure you knew Jesus, but you meant it and you feel like Christ has forgiven you and come into your heart. How many of you prayed that prayer, wasn't sure before, but now you feel that by faith you've accepted Jesus? Raise your hand real high. Hold him up. Hold him up where I can see him. Hold him up all over this building. Keep holding him up. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? Let's give the Lord a good clap offering. It's beautiful. Hallelujah. I kept you a little longer. It's 10 minutes still, but this is communion night. I was finished now, 23 after, but we just took time to worship the Lord. If you went home, you'd stay up anyway and watch the news or some educational program like that. Amen. How many glad you came to church tonight? Say a good amen. Everybody stand, and we're going to sing Bless the Lord, and as we sing it, I'm going to let you go, and I'll be at the door back here if you need to see me. So you can sing it as you turn around and shake hands and hug two or three people if they're the same kind you are and so forth. Everyone, bless the Lord.